This morning we're going to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 4, and why don't we just begin by reading it. If you have your Bibles, it's Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. It should be in the bulletin. It'll be up on the screen as well if you want to follow along there. Starting verse 1, this is Paul writing to the Galatians. He says, "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole. He is subject to guardians of the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." We're in this interesting time where we have just ended our Advent season and just celebrated Christmas, and now we're in the post-Christmas. And I don't know, some of you might feel really, really tired after all the festivities over the last several days, and I'm glad you're here this morning, because there might be a whole bunch of people still in bed because they didn't get up this morning and come worship us, come worship with us. And now we are in this place after Christmas, and we get a chance to look at a text that alludes to Christmas and what it means to us that Jesus came. So in verse 4 really is the Christmas story, right? "But when the full time had come, when the time in history had come to be, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. When the time had fully come," it says that Jesus came to us, born of a woman, came to rescue and to redeem us. And so we find this in this Galatians passage. And really what Paul is trying to help us understand is the significance of Christmas, the significance of Jesus coming to us. I read an article, it's probably been a couple years ago now, but the title of the article was called "How to Raise a Pagan Kid in a Christian Home." And ever since I've read this article, it's stuck in my mind, and I've probably forwarded it to several of you when I first read it. But I want to read a part of it because I think that it helps set a context for what it is that Paul is saying to us about the significance of Jesus coming to us. So this is what the author says. He says, "We inadvertently end up raising pagans instead of Christians. Too many times, Christian parents have it as their goal to make their kids good and moral. It is as if the entire purpose of their family's spiritual life is to shape their children into law-abiding citizens who stay out of trouble. The only problem with this goal is that it runs in stark contrast to what the Bible teaches. The gospel is not about making bad people moral, but about making dead people alive. If we teach morality without the transforming power of the gospel and the necessity of a life fully surrendered to God's will, then we are raising moral pagans." He goes on then to quote a story that he heard from the VeggieTales creator Phil Vischer, an interview with Phil Vischer, who is the one that created VeggieTales and all those movies and all the writings associated with them. And Phil Vischer was reflecting on how the Christian message he was trying to teach wasn't Christianity at all. And this is what Phil Vischer says. He says, "I look back at the previous 10 years and realized I had spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, 'Hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so,' or 'Hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so.' But that isn't Christianity. That's morality. And that was such a huge shift for me from the American Christian ideal. We're drinking a cocktail that's a mix of the Protestant work ethic, the American dream, and the gospel. And we've intertwined them so completely that we can't tell them apart anymore. Our gospel has become a gospel of following your dreams and being good so God will make all your dreams come true. It's the Oprah God," he says. So go back to this original part that I read. The only problem with this goal, this idea of just creating people that make good moral decisions, is that it's in stark contrast to what the Bible teaches. The gospel is not about making bad people moral, but about making dead people alive. Think about that. The gospel is not about making bad people moral, but about making dead people alive. Now think about what you've commonly understood to be Christianity. I know, and I've shared a fair amount about my childhood, is that I really believe that my understanding of God, and certainly God's opinion of me, was determined by whether I did things that I ought to do, things that were good, or things that were bad. And to the extent that I was being moral, doing good things, then God looked upon me favorably. And to the extent that I was doing bad things, then God looked upon me with disfavor. So what's your list look like? Maybe it was in your childhood, or maybe it's things you still believe today. Going to church, not getting arrested, giving a certain amount away. What are the things that both make you feel guilty if you're not doing them, or as if God isn't looking upon you favorably, or make you feel like these are the things that you must do in order for God to like you or to love you? Now, into that question, Paul is writing the book of Galatians in many ways. In the ancient world, the questions that Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians is what to do with Gentile Christians, people that were not raised Jews but now want to follow Jesus, Jews that want to follow Jesus, and a whole mix of other people that are now becoming followers of Jesus. And there are all these questions being raised. What do you do with all this? How do you mix this new Christianity and what has come in Jesus Christ, what God has fulfilled in the Messiah coming to us, with the old Judaism and the law and all the things that good, pious Jews were supposed to do? And so one of the major controversies that they had is new believers, new Gentile converts, were they to be circumcised in accordance with the Old Testament law or not? How important was that command for them? And so Paul is writing the book of Galatians to help people to understand what it was that is primary, that is most important about the gospel, and how all these Old Testament rules do or do not apply. And he goes all the way through, particularly Galatians 3, in talking about a clear distinction between what was required by the law and what now is available to them through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ. What's the same and what changes? And then for us, at the beginning of chapter 4, is really a summary of everything that has happened. Said a different way, everything that has happened in chapter 3. And so there's a few things you want to notice. There's two actions by God in what we read. The first one is that God sends His Son into human existence. And the second action by God is that God sends His Spirit. The Spirit of His Son, and it's that Spirit of His Son that then cries, Abba, Father, out of the created being. So God sends Himself, His Son comes, Jesus, and then God also sends the Spirit. Two things, two reasons. To purchase the freedom of His children, so He sends Jesus to redeem all of people, and then He desires, by sending His Spirit, that those people, the Spirit within those people, would cry out for Him, would call Him Abba, Father. And all of this was done to liberate us, to rescue us from the bondage that we found ourselves in according to the slavery, to the ways of this world, to the bondage of sin. So let's start just by looking at this passage. I want to start just by looking at the very end of chapter 3 because it gives us a little more context. Verse 26 at the end of chapter 3 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so Paul is saying, everyone, no matter where your starting place was, no matter what your gender is, no matter where you are in the story of history, you are invited to be a permanent, whole member, permanent heir of God's family. And then Paul fleshes this out more in chapter 4. He says, "What I am saying, it is as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." And so he goes back to the beginning again. that all of creation, all human beings, are attached to this world by nature of our sinful nature. That we, and he's going all the way back to the Old Testament to help us understand this, we are under the law. God gives Moses, gives the Israelites, gives his people in the Old Testament the law in order to help restrain their sinful behavior. Right? Laws today in our world do the same thing, that you can't drive 90 miles an hour down Lindbergh. You can, but you're going to be stopped, arrested, and ticketed. The laws are intended to restrain the bad behavior. And so the Old Testament laws were intended to do that too. They pointed out just how sinful people were. They helped them to see that their inclination was to do things that were contrary to what God wanted. They helped them to identify when they did those things. They helped to model behavior and to show them behaviors that they ought to do that would create a more just, holistic society. But all those laws did nothing to redeem them, to fix the sin problem, right? They just created bounds by which human behavior could be better funneled. But they didn't fix the sin issue. And so Paul is saying this to them. Two, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Even heirs. So even the Jewish people who were told that they were a part of God's people and that they would be a part of the seed by which God would bring his Messiah into the world, didn't fully inherit, didn't fully receive anything until Jesus came and they had the opportunity to believe in him. So 3 says, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. We were enslaved to the world. And then the big part here is 4. But when the time had fully come, this is Christmas. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born in human flesh, he points this out, born under the law, so in the same situation that other human beings are, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And so what Paul is saying is that in this long period of history, human beings that have chosen all things contrary to God, we spent some time in confession naming all those things that we've done contrary to God, those things that we call sin. He's saying, into history, though, comes Jesus, who was born under in these same temptations, but came to rescue us and to redeem us. Redeem is a legal word, to buy us out, to buy us back, to achieve our freedom on our behalf. 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So first, Jesus comes to redeem us by his death on the cross. And 2, we're told that he gives us his Spirit. And when that Spirit is placed inside his believers, that Spirit cries out within those believers, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic for Father. Some translations say that it's a much more intimate sense. It's much more like Daddy. And so it's a sign that the very Spirit inside of us is the same Spirit that was of the Son, of Christ, that it's crying out to the Father, Daddy, Father, I am your Son. And the language that's used here is of adoption. Redeem those under law that you might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That we have been adopted as the children of God. That we were children of the world in our sinfulness and our choices to be contrary to God. But now through Jesus Christ, God has come into the world. He has located us and He has found us. And He says to us, you have the opportunity, you have the invitation to be adopted, to be heirs, to be members of my family. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what we've done. This universal invitation of God is available to all people. And the opportunity to be intimately connected, personally connected to God.
So if we go back to this article that I read at the very beginning and this idea that often we narrow what Christianity is about to doing good things, being moral characters, we find just how fruitless that is in life, that no matter how hard we try, we never can try enough. We never can work hard enough. Every Sunday we have Communion Sunday, we have more things that when we're really honest with ourselves, we have to confess. But as I was pointed out to us by Paul and others, is that that's not Christianity. Christianity is not just trying to be gooder, trying to be more moral. Christianity is about dead people, people in slavery to the world, in slavery to brokenness, being rescued by a Redeemer, being restored to righteousness, reclaimed, made alive from our deadness. And so Paul is making this abundantly clear that it's not the law, it's not the legalistic things, it's not circumcision, it's not showing up at church every Sunday. It's first and foremost in the recognition that God has come into the world to rescue us and that by His death and His resurrection, we have the opportunity to be in right relationship with Him. That we have the opportunity to be adopted and called His sons and daughters, to be called children of God. Think about that language of adoption and what it must be like for God's very Spirit to be in His children and to be calling back, Abba, Father, Dad, I'm yours, I am your child. The image that I most often think of in the New Testament of this father language is of the prodigal son. And the father that has the two sons, they're the older son and the younger son, and the younger son wanders off and, depending on your translation, says, does all sorts of wild living. And the older son stays right there by his side, dutifully doing everything that he thinks he's supposed to be doing. And the younger son, the way the story really goes, is that the younger son comes back, and as he's coming back, the father welcomes him with open arms and throws a party because his son has returned back to him, has received the invitation to again be a part of the family. But sadly, the way the story ends is that the older brother is ticked off at the generosity that the father has extended to the younger son. See, the older son thinks that his value, his place in the family, is dependent upon doing all those right things, of following the rules. And he's missed the full, in his legalism, he's missed the full invitation of the father to be an intimate part of the family. And so, Galatians, Paul's word to us this morning comes with such wonderful news. Wonderful news. That we have the opportunity to be called his children. And so maybe in the Christmas season now and post-Christmas and getting ready for New Year's, you're thinking about all the things that you failed to do this year that you wanted to. Maybe you're thinking about your New Year's resolutions from 2014 and you only have a few days left and you're probably not going to lose 20 pounds in 4 days, at least healthfully. You're thinking about all these things that maybe you didn't accomplish, and now you're thinking about 2015 and all this stuff you want to do, things that you want to get better at. And yet the pattern we know of is that that is not a story of us just working harder and spinning faster and being more moral. But the story of Galatians and the story of the gospel is one where we come to the recognition that God has come to rescue us. That God has saved us. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That we rejoice in knowing that we have the chance to be His children. And so might in 2015 we think more strategically about what it means just simply to allow God to make Himself more abundant in our life. for us to get out of the way and allow God's Spirit to produce holiness and righteousness inside of us, believing that God is doing the hard work and has done the hard work in that transformation. And it's not all about us being more moral, but it's the truth of the gospel, which is that God in Jesus has come to make dead people alive. May God make us more alive in 2015 and beyond. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you that our gospel is not paganism, that it's not vain attempts to do a whole bunch of stuff on our own and to try harder and to work harder. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of the message of Galatians, is that the law was a marker, it was a pointer. It was a pointer to some greater hope and some greater reality that would come in a future time. And that now in the latter part of 2014, we know that that time came 2,000 years ago when Jesus came to us. And so, Father, may we not get caught up in our moralism, but may we be overwhelmed by the opportunity we have to be in relationship with you, to be connected to you, to have you call us sons and daughters, to be known as your kids. And Father, might your Spirit swell up in us so deeply that all we can do is cry out, Abba, Father. Because the same Spirit that raised your Son from the dead is in us right now, in this moment, as we've come to know you as our Savior and to follow you as our Lord. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.